This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Good to be here worshiping together. I love that little video. It's just so compact and explains a lot of why we do what we do, which is an important thing. So as we think about that, as we transition, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 19 today, you want to go ahead and turn there. We're going to go put it on the screen and we'll eventually get there. As we look at the life of Jesus, if you have your message notes, grab those. We're talking really about some really key things today. Maybe you want to jot some things down that I don't say that God says to you as you do that. And as we get started today, I want to start with a question that I love this question. It's an impactful question. You have asked it before. Everybody's asked it at some point. And the question that drives me a lot is the question, why? Why whatever, right? When little kids are little, what do they ask? They ask, why? Why do I have to do this? Why is the sky blue? Why is water wet? They have all kinds of the why questions, right? And if you tell them to do something, they'll want to know, why do I have to do that? And that stays with them for a while, right? Why do I have to do math? Why do I have to learn algebra? I'll never use this. And maybe you're still wondering about that. But we ask the question of why. Why do we do this? Why do we do that? And one of my favorite phrases is this phrase, the why before the what. The why before the what. Because a lot of times we start with what, like do this, or we here's the thing, and we don't explain why, and yet people are driven by why, not by what, most of the time. Like if I ask you, what's your favorite restaurant, you might answer whatever. I will tell you one of my favorite, at least a fast food restaurant, is Chick-fil-A, all right? Now, Chick-fil-A food is good. It's not like stupendous. It's not the best restaurant I've ever been to, but I go to Chick-fil-A because it's clean, right? And it's always like fixed. It's never like here's a torn up seat or something's peeling off the wall or the floor. It's always clean. The people are so nice there, right? I mean, I love the people there. They're so helpful. It's my pleasure. That's in our, you know, culture now, my pleasure to do something. I love that phrase. And then it's so efficient, right? If Chick-fil-A ran the world, everything would work on time, right? The drive-thru works, the food works, and it's good. It's a good place just to hang out. So I don't know what your favorite place is, but you could tell me why. I've asked people about their favorite restaurant, and they'll mention one, and I'll go, really? Why is that your favorite restaurant? And if you ask them the story behind it, you ever done that before? Like, why that restaurant? Sometimes it'll be like, well, that's where my family went. I grew up in that restaurant, and I went there every week with my grandparents and my parents, and so it's not the food, and sometimes you go, yeah, it's not the food, but it's the culture, it's the memories, it's why that you went there as a family. You just want to be part of that atmosphere, right? So if I ask you, why did you like that place? Sometimes it's the food, but sometimes it's many other things. I was talking to somebody the other day, the reason they went to a restaurant as an early, younger person was because of a waitress. Right, they just wanted to meet a certain waitress, make sure they got at her table, and that was where they were served. So that's the why, right? If the person said no, they were gone. They go to a different restaurant. But you know, why is really important. If I ask you what kind of car you drove, and I go why, you might tell me, well, our family's always driven Fords, and we've always driven Chevrolets, or we're a Honda people at our house, or whatever. And you would have a story behind that because you had one you really liked. You had a different style that you didn't like. It wasn't faithful to you, whatever. But you would have a story. And if we dove into that, some of you would get in arguments about which car was better because your why is stronger than the other person's why. Why is so key. When I do weddings, one of the things I love to ask people is why this person out of, you know, all the billions of people in the world, why this person? And I want to hear the story. I want to hear the stories of why that person captured your heart. And I love to tell the stories at the weddings because it just, people love that. They go, yeah, I want to know why and what's going on with that person. So that's a lot of fun. So the question of why is so key. So if I was to ask you today, why do you follow Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? Or why don't you follow Jesus? If maybe you're exploring still or you're still not sure, or maybe you had a bad experience in church before, or maybe you had a situation where you prayed and God didn't answer, so following Jesus might be tough for you. So that's a thing to find out, right? But if I was to ask you to follow Jesus, why do you follow Jesus? I mean, what would be your answer? Why Jesus? I know when I was thinking about following Jesus, it was really a decision. It was a compulsion. It was a conviction. It was almost like I couldn't not do it. It was so real, and God was so overpowering at that point in my life with the understanding of sin, and I was young, but I was hit by it. And it was overwhelming. And I remember just feeling like I could not go forward. I had to go forward. It was compelling. God was so big and I was so small. And I realized who I was inside and the sin in my life. And I go, I need Jesus. And so that's what compelled me to go forward. And maybe you had a similar story where you're going, okay, I follow Jesus for this reason. When I was in my early 20s, there's a period I didn't follow Jesus very closely. And then the way he brought me back was this sense, overwhelming sense of how did we get here? And it was more of an intellectual thing. Like, I can't understand how something came from nothing. And I really wrestled with that. And I was convicted, like, there had to be a creator. And once I resettled that, I had known that, but I hadn't settled that. Once I settled it, he brought me back to him. And he brought me back to a fuller knowledge of him. So the question of why is so key, right? So like, why do you follow Jesus? Because this whole series is becoming like Jesus. And our mission statement that we've stated is helping people find and follow Jesus. So knowing why is essential. Because that's what people want to know. Why Jesus and not something else? Now Jesus, as we look at his life, I mentioned last week, there are two purpose statements where he says, this is why I'm here. And last week we looked at one of them, and we're going to look at the second one today, but just a reminder if you weren't here last week we looked at one purpose statement where Jesus is walking on the road, if you remember, and Mary, the mother of James and John, comes and she kneels in front of Jesus, and she said, give me my request. This is something I want you to do. And he says, what is it? I want my two sons to sit on your right and left. I want them to have power. I want them to have political power so they can tell everybody what to do when you come in your kingdom. I want them to sit there, get the glory, have the power. Your kingdom is going to make everybody do what they're going to be told to do. And Jesus says, that's not what it's about. It's not mine to give those two things. You know, that's how everybody else responds. He said, that's how the Gentiles act. And then he says this in Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. He kind of tells them what's new, and we looked at this. It shall not be so among you, he says. But whoever be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. You remember that from last week. And then he gives the why. The why is his own personal statement. This is his personal purpose statement. Even as the Son of Man, that's his title for himself, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is why I came. This is why I came. I came, he's saying, because I came to serve. And I'm going to serve. So when there's hungry people, I'm going to feed them. When there's someone who's sick, I'm going to heal them. When there's someone that's possessed by demon, I'm going to cast it out. When someone needs acceptance, I'm going to be there for them. Does that make sense? So I know why. I'm here to serve, and I'm going to serve wherever I can find a chance. And we looked at that last week, and that's why we serve, because that's who Jesus was. And in this whole series, we're going, if Jesus did it, then we do it. Jesus came to serve. We came to serve. That's the why behind the what, okay? So today, I want to look at the second purpose statement, and it's in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's a story that Luke is writing the account of it. It's a day in the life of Jesus, and the day of a life of someone else. So I want to read verses 1 through 10. If you have your Bibles, follow along, and Jesus will get to his second purpose statement. This is how it starts. 19, verse 1. He, Jesus, entered Jericho, the ancient city, right? And he was just passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Many of you know his name. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. That's kind of a description of who he was. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Notice the seeking to see. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. And this is where most people remember Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, right? If you learned that song when you were little. It's like, okay, we can relate to him. Let's tell the story of Zacchaeus because kids can get it. But he was small in stature. He was short. Next verse. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. For he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. So Jesus goes to his house, and he receives Jesus into his house joyfully. And when they saw it, meaning the crowd and his own followers, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They're upset. about this whole thing because Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's working for the Romans. They know his character. They know what kind of person he is. He has a bad reputation, and they're upset because here's Jesus going to his house and not to their houses, and they don't like the fact that Jesus is like spending time with these kind of people. Next verse, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." And then Jesus lays out his purpose statement this way. "For the Son of Man," meaning Jesus, "came to seek and save the lost." So before we go on, let's pray, and then we'll kind of dive into this. Father, we want to be like Jesus. That's your goal for us. And in your word, we know it's powerful, and it speaks, and it gives life, it changes direction, changes hearts and minds. So speak to us through your word today, Father. May we learn and be more like him through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So most, you probably know this story. It's a great story. It's repeatable. Jesus is just walking through a town, and on the way, he is looking at everybody, right? He's seeing the crowd, and then he sees a guy up in a tree, and the guy is looking for him. And Jesus looks for him, right? Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus, and so Jesus begins to focus on Zacchaeus and go, okay, this there's something different in this guy, because everybody else is just on the ground looking, but here's a guy who went to all the trouble to get ahead, and he's climbed up this tree, and he says, "Look, I got to go to your house today. I must go. I'm compelled to go, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to do this time with you. I'm going to spend some time with you." And as they spend some time, we don't know what happened during the time they were together. There's no record of that. All we know is at the end of the time with Jesus, Zacchaeus stands up and he says, "Man, I haven't been living right. If I've been cheating people, I give them back fourfold, four times the amount, because I feel convicted, I feel compelled. By just spending time with Jesus, I want my life to change. And not only that, I just want my whole life to be different. So I'm going to give half of everything that I have to the poor." I mean, that's repentance, right? That's instant change in somebody's life. And he spent his whole life cheating people, and now he's like going, "I want to be different." And it's all because of spending time with Jesus. And then Jesus, you know, says salvation's come today. It's an amazing thing. And then Jesus gives this purpose statement that I want to dive into, and I want to use that to kind of look at this encounter. And this is the purpose statement again. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why he came to the house. It's why he spent time with Zacchaeus. He says, "That's my purpose. I've come to seek and to save the lost." And when I saw Zacchaeus, is basically what he's saying, I knew it was it. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose. It's Zacchaeus for this day, this time. I was just passing through, didn't expect this, but there's Zacchaeus. I stopped. And salvation's come. That's why I'm here. And there's three words there that you should know, and we've highlighted them today to kind of focus on them. There are three words that are pretty simple words. The first one is seek. And if you have a place, you can circle that or write it down. The Greek word for that is zeteo, and it means to simply search for, to strive after, but it's not a casual thing. All right? It's to search for, to strive for. Again, not a casual thing. Like if you lost something and you're seeking it, okay, it's something small, you don't really spend much time. If it's your keys to your car, has this ever happened to you? You got to get somewhere really fast, and you don't know where your keys are. Is there anybody here that's a habitual key loser? Anybody here that's a habitual key loser? Okay, come here. So you know what I'm talking about. You got to get somewhere. I can't find my keys. And it's different when you can't find your keys. It's like, man, I'm in trouble because I can't find my keys. Have you ever lost your phone? Anybody lost your phone before? Okay, and that's the pit of the stomach kind of thing, right? Where is my phone? How about your ATM card? You get home and you look in your wallet or purse and there's no ATM or debit card or credit card. Any happened to any of you guys? Is that not scary? Isn't that scary? You go, what are they spending on my card right now? Have you ever thought that? Like, they've got it. Did I leave it at the last door? And then you get in the car and go looking for it. Have you ever done that? Like, I got to go find it. I don't know who to call. Or you're trying to find your phone. I mean, we all can relate to this, right? That's kind of the word there. At the learning center the other day, we got a phone call from a mom in Spanish. It was like she'd left her phone and her credit card somewhere, and she wanted to know if we had it. Well, we did have it, and so we said, we will stay here till you get here because we know that's scary to lose your phone and your credit card at the same time. That's a double whammy. And so I ask you guys, how many of you guys lost all three of those at some point? Your keys, your phone, and your debit card. Who are the, like, some of you guys? Okay, a lot of hands up today. That is a scary thing. And so this word seek is very similar to that. It's like this idea, there's something there I got to go find, but it's not something trivial. It's something that really drives me, okay? So that's the word seek. The second word is the word save. And the word, Greek word there is sazo, and it means to rescue. It means to rescue, to save or to rescue. And so Jesus is saying, this is why I'm here. I'm here to seek and to rescue people. That's why I came to his house. That's what I'm here to do. Put those words together. It's pretty powerful, right? Rescue is different than save a little bit if you think about it. I'm here to rescue. Jesus is on a search and rescue mission to the world. That's what he's saying to the world. A lot of stories have come out from Helene. You probably have seen some of these on the news, read about them. I read about one that really was compelling. On September 27th, it was a Friday, right? That was the day that it rained the day before. And people in the mountains woke up the next day to seeing some of their streams and rivers a little bit overflowing. That morning, about 6:30 in the morning, a guy named Mitch Hampton, who his wife Corey and his brother Jim all owned a business called the French Broad Adventures. They own a rafting company, and they're also the volunteer search and rescue team in Madison County, North Carolina, the only ones north of Asheville. They're the only search and rescue team. They're all volunteers. 6:30, a call comes in. There's a family that's trapped in their house. Can you go help them? So they get up. They put the raft on top of the truck. They go out there. They find the family, and things are pretty okay at the moment, all right? So they get the family out. There's another call. They can't help this group of people because one of the bridges upstream from this little area has given way and all the debris is flying down. So this is dangerous. They can't do that one. And then after lunch, they get a phone call from this place called Hot Springs, North Carolina. And Hot Springs, again, north of Asheville, there, it's at the confluence of the French Broad River, if you know the French Broad, and a place called Spring Creek. And Spring Creek is overflowing like crazy. And the phone call comes in, can you come here? There's five people trapped in the Iron Horse Station, which is a small boutique hotel downtown Hot Springs. They're trapped in there. Can you guys come? And they said, sure. So they arrive, and there's these railroad tracks that are above everything. It's kind of on an embankment, and they can look down into the city, and the water's just flowing like crazy, and it's knocking buildings down, okay? It's flooding the first floor. And they meet a guy there named Jordan Mondale, and Jordan is the cook at this place. And he said, my family's in that hotel. They're on the second floor. He had gone to move their cars out. And while he had moved out to go move his cars, the waters came really crazy. He could not get back in. He couldn't open the doors because of the pressure of the water. So he's the one that called. He goes, my family's in there. My wife is in there. Haley is his wife. His little boy, Levi, who's 4, and his little daughter, whose name is River, 2 years old. And they're all trapped on the second floor. Inside that hotel and also on the second floor is Connor Goths, who is the manager of the hotel. His family owns it. And then a lady named Dee Dee, who was on the Appalachian Trail, and she had gone there for refuge because it crossed right through the town. They're all trapped on the second floor, and the buildings around them are beginning to crumble. And they don't know what's happening in their restaurant. The whole first floor where the restaurant is flooded, and they're going, can you go help them? So they look at the situation, there's refrigerators flowing downstream, there's dumpsters flowing downstream, there's trees flowing downstream. They go, okay, we gotta do this because there's, you know, these people need us. So they tied a rescue rope onto the railroad track and onto a crane to kind of allow them to go and they could get pulled back. And as they headed out on their boat, it began to snag because of the rope on different stuff. And they go, well, this is not working. So they got pulled back and they go, we're just gonna have to cut the safety rope and just try it. The other problem is they're on the second floor and we can't reach them. So they strapped a 24-foot ladder onto their raft. And they go, we're just gonna have to do this. Can you imagine what's going through their mind? So they hit the water and they're heading toward eddies. You guys know what eddies are? It's like calm water in the midst of the stormy water. It's just slower. So they would paddle really hard, get to an eddy, rest, paddle. And they got to the hotel and they tied up to one of the doors. Two of the people stayed in the boat while Corey and Mitch went up the ladder. And they found them, and they brought five life preservers, and they put them on each one of them. They said, okay, we're going to get you down, right? So they decided to go adult, child, adult, child, adult to get them down. And so the first guy to go out was Connor, the manager of the hotel. And he looked at the ladder, and he goes, I'm going to tell you, I'm really scared of going that ladder. And Corey, the wife of the rescue team, she goes, I'd be really concerned if you weren't afraid. And so she helped him down, and like they got him down and got in the boat to help hold everything. And then Mitch took the little girl, right, the littlest girl, River, put her under his arm and starts down the ladder. Now, can you imagine, like her dad is over there on the railroad tracks watching this. And he sees his little two-year-old daughter being held going down a ladder. That's pretty like sad and scary. And he yells out, don't let my daughter drop, right? Don't let my daughter drop. So they watch him come down this ladder. It's shaking everything. She gets down and they get her in the boat. Then Mitch goes back up. Then Dee Dee comes down the ladder. She gets in the boat. She's safe. And then they bring Levi down, the four-year-old. They get him in the boat. And then they get the last people out. Corey, the wife of the rescue team leader, again, she comes down, and they get everybody in the boat, and they get them to shore. And they're reunited, right? For the next 15 days, Mitch and his team go out, and they either do rescue missions or discover the body missions. Every day, they give everything they had. At the end of the day, they just fell asleep. There was no life beyond this, right? Eat, sleep, rescue, search. And when I read Jesus' mission statement, that's how I picture every day for 3 years in Jesus' life. I'm here to rescue people. Seek and save. Seek and save. And I've got to help them because I'm only here for a short period of time. So that's what he did. That's his purpose statement. Now, when you get to the word lost, I don't know anything about lost. I usually think about lost things being safe. Like your phone's somewhere. Your phone is somewhere. It's probably safe. I just can't find it. My keys are somewhere, they're safe, I just can't find it. But if you ever think you threw something in the trash and the trash is already gone, you ever felt that feeling? That's kind of what it is here. But this word for lost, apolemai, means to be destroyed or completely ruined. It's not like lost, we're going to find it. It means lost, it's about to be gone forever. That's where the word lost means there. It's leading to destruction. It's lost to destruction. That's a whole different idea. When you think about Jesus going out on these rescue missions, that's what drove him. It's not just their loss, but they're heading for destruction. I have a favorite movie, at least of the kids' movies. It's not my favorite, but it's one of my top favorites. And I watched it with the kids, and it still hits me. It's Toy Story 3. Did anybody watch Toy Story 3? Okay, some of you guys know. This is your homework. Go watch it after today. So let me just tell you the story. It's the end of the story, Toy Story trilogy, and the other two should have never been made. I'm just going to say that. You had a good ending, should have stuck with it. But in the story, you know, you get used to these characters. They're real people. It's like Woody and Buzz and Jesse and all the rest of them. And you forget that they're just pixels on a screen or that are characters. They're real characters to you. And in Toy Story 3, they end up in this daycare, and it's really a prison movie. All right, so they're stuck in this daycare. The kids are playing with them. It's terrible. There's this group of people running this daycare prison. They're toys, and they're really mean and everything. So the whole thing is escape. Got to get away from this place. So they have this elaborate plan to escape. They're all going to get out. They're almost to the edge of getting out, and then they fall in the dumpster. Do you remember that? They fall in the dumpster. So then, you know, the dumpster gets picked up right at the wrong time by the trash truck. And he takes them to the dump, and they get dumped into the big scene, which is a conveyor belt that's heading down a tunnel. And at the end of the tunnel, it's dark, and there's fire. So as a kid, you're watching, oh, that looks terrible. As an adult, you're going, I know what you're doing here. I know what you're doing here. I get the dark tunnel with fire at the end. This is like, okay, you're hiding it, but you're really stating it. And they're going down the conveyor belt, and it's really scary, and they're trying to escape, and nothing, it works. If you've seen this movie, you know what I'm talking about. Nothing works. They end up in this big pit, and everything's sliding down the middle where all the fire's coming, and they're all trying to escape, right? They're trying to get away. You know what I'm talking about? They're building tension. And then suddenly they realize they can't escape it. And I always get like something in my eye about that time when I watch the film. Have you ever had that where like some bug flies into your eye at just the wrong time? And you go, oh my gosh, I got it again. So they're all holding hands. And these are just pixels on the screen. They're not even real, but you're so invested in them. And they just start holding hands like we're going down to the pit. And they go, I know what you're saying as filmmakers. Some guy wrote this scene, and he's saying, we're heading toward this fire, and they just give up. And at the last second, all right, it's a cartoon, And it last second, light comes from above, right? From heaven. And then a big claw comes down out of the sky and it grabs them. And who's doing it? The three little alien creatures, three of them. Do you get the picture? There's three of them doing it, and they're picking them up, and they're saving them. And you're going, as a kid, yeah, they're saved. But as a Christian, we're going, I get what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. We're heading toward destruction. There's this fire, this destruction of everything, and we're heading that way, and we can't save ourselves unless something comes from heaven and saves us and rescues us. And it's like, that's a powerful metaphor. How did they get that through, people, right? And one of the reasons I'm a little afraid of using that metaphor, it's a kid's movie, and it's just a movie. For Jesus, it wasn't that, right? This is real to Jesus. These are real people. Zacchaeus is a real person. He's heading toward real destruction, and Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Sometimes I think we look at Christianity like we look at our favorite restaurant, right? Why are you a Christian? Makes me feel better. My parents were Christians. They enjoyed going to church. I go to church because my parents went to church. Why are you a Christian? Well, it just gives me hope. Okay, that's good. None of these things are wrong. But why are you a Christian? Jesus came to seek and save lost people. Not just to make us comfortable, because they were facing destruction, and we were facing destruction. That's the words of Jesus. I came to seek and save the lost. If you want to know the heart of God, look at Scripture. It's one of the reasons we're so into Scripture. What is the heart of God? Peter, who was there for this whole encounter, wrote this many years later in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. In other words, Jesus is coming back, and it seems like we keep going, why is he delaying? The question of why. Why hasn't he come back yet? Why hasn't this whole thing ended yet? Well, there's a reason. He's patient towards you. Why? Not wishing that any should perish. The word perish is the word apolamai. It's the same word as lost. It's the connector word. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He doesn't want anyone to go there. So he is delaying to give people time so they'll receive him. And he's saying to us, there's only so much time, and I'm waiting so that people can know me, that all should reach repentance just like Zacchaeus did. He's waiting so that people can know him. And that's a powerful thing, isn't it? Sometimes people wonder, I don't want to follow Jesus because I think God's this way. And yet Scripture says this is the heart of God, to save, to seek and save the lost. So if that's the case, what does that mean for us? If we're going to be like Jesus, then how do we do what Jesus did? And that's what this whole series is about. We look at what Jesus did, how he acted, how he responded to his Father, what drove him, what was his motivation. So on your outline are just four short things. I want to kind of wrap it up with these four short things. That if we want to be on the mission of Jesus, with Jesus, to help people find and follow Jesus, what do we do? Here's four easy things just out of this story we just read. Number one, live out your walk with Jesus. Do exactly what we've been talking about. You're not going to do it perfectly. I'm not going to do it perfectly. That's okay. Let the Holy Spirit work in you and live your walk with Jesus. I'm convinced that in the day that Jesus walked the earth, people wanted to see him. Crowds came. Zacchaeus climbed a tree, right? There was something compelling about Jesus. And here's the thing I believe. People still want to see Jesus. They still want to know Jesus. He's compelling. They still want to be saved. There are people that want to know him. And so here's the deal. Why do we become like Jesus? So people can see Jesus in us. They want to see us love like Jesus. They want to see us act like Jesus, not perfectly. They want to see the grace of Jesus in our life. They want to see the hope that we have. Why do you have hope? Because I know Jesus. They want to see if we are like him. When people are like Jesus, it's compelling. Even when we make mistakes, if we're honest with them and humble about it, yeah, I made mistakes, I'm sorry, confess it, and this is the life I want to live because of Jesus. Just live out your relationship with Jesus. You don't do it overtly. Just love like he did, act like he does. Let the Holy Spirit work through you so people go, why? Why? And you can answer the question, why? Number two, just out of the story, look for people who are looking for Jesus. Now, they may not say they're looking for Jesus. They may say something like this. They might say, I'm going through some really hard times right now, and I don't know what to do. Right? They're looking for something, and they don't know they're looking for Jesus, but they know it's not in them. They don't have an answer, so it's that period of time where they're going, I need some answers. Somebody died that I know. I don't know how to process that. I'm lost hope right now. I'm overwhelmed by life. I'm facing depression. I'm facing this issue. They're looking for something. They don't know it's Jesus, but we believe Jesus is the answer to everything. They're looking for Jesus. They may ask you questions about faith because they look at you and go, you live differently. I have a question. That's a way of finding out somebody's looking for Jesus. They don't all climb sycamore trees, right? That'd be easy. Oh, there's a guy up in the sycamore tree. You're the guy. You come home with me today. What's your name? Zach? Okay, you come home with me. Zacchaeus, right? Come home with me. That's easy. No, it's not always like that. They'll ask questions. There's a person I've become acquainted with the last, I don't know, how many weeks? Probably 8 to 10, maybe. Very curious person, not a believer. Not a believer in Jesus. So they have a lot of questions from time to time. It's not every single time I encounter them, but from time to time. So this past week, they come in with their phone, and they go, I'm in a reading group, and we're reading Edgar Allan Poe, which is, you know, if you ever, yay, some of you are going, ugh. You know, because you go, why did you study that in high school? I don't know. So they're reading this in a group, and there's questions they're going to answer in a study group. And one of the questions was like, how does this apply to the following verses? And so they came to me figuring I might know. So I said, well, here's my phone. Here's the Bible app. I'm giving a plug for the Bible app. I said, let's look them up. And so we looked up some verses in Psalms. And they didn't know how to even to read like the title of a verse. I said, it's okay. It doesn't matter. We'll find this together. So we read. And a lot of the verses were about guilt. They were about guilt. Because in the story, there's something really gross happened, really grisly happened, and the person's chased down by guilt, and so the question was like, this verse is about guilt and chasing us down and all that stuff. And then one of the verses they looked up was Proverbs 14:12, and this is what it says. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Oh my gosh, that's like setting you up for volleyball, right? Like, oh my gosh, you know, let me tell you what this verse means. This verse is so cool. It simply means that everybody is on a path and everybody thinks that that path is the right one. Or they wouldn't be on it, right? And I think this path is the best life. If I work hard, make a lot of money, I'll be happy. If I marry the right person, everything will be good. If I go to the right school, I'll be happy. Life will be good. I'll chase after my dream. That's great. Everybody has a story they tell themselves, right? This is the right path. And then this ancient verse says, everybody has a path, and they think it's the right path, but where does it lead in the end? It leads to death. And I was able to say, there's only one path. That's God's path. And it's based on our relationship with him, and I was able to explain the gospel. They didn't become a Christian because of that, just planting seeds. But it was like, this is easy, because this person is looking for Jesus, and they don't know. And it just kind of, you could tell they were thinking, because this was not my words, that was words right in front of them, and they were confronted with it. That's all I had to do. Here's what God says. Now, let him speak to you about that. So we talked about it, and she, I guess, went off to her book group, and I don't know what happened. I'm interested in finding out, and interested in the next question. But it's just simply looking for people who are looking for Jesus and being open to it when they come. Number three, invest time and prayer into building relationships. Notice what Jesus did. He didn't stop under the tree and look up to Zacchaeus and go, Zacchaeus, I want to share with you three things and I want you to accept me as your Lord and Savior. And then he moved on. He did not do that. What did he do? I got to go to your house. I want to spend time with you. We don't know what he said. We just know from spending time, his life was changed. Prayer is where it starts. God, who is it you want me to talk to? Probably in your life, you have a circle of people that you interact with, and in that circle, there are people who don't know Jesus. Are you praying for them? Are you open for the time? Are you just building relationships that you love them unconditionally, just like Jesus would? Because Zacchaeus was not your average person, and Jesus said, I'm just going to spend time with you. Invest in relationships with people, your time. Because Jesus said, I'm here to seek and save those kinds of people. and you represent me. Now you be my hands and feet. And then number four, once you do it once, do it all again with the next person. Multiply your life. It's kind of addicting, to tell you the truth, when you see God work that way. The cool thing about Luke is Luke, the gospel writer, his is more of a continuation story. His like time, it's like in order. If you go back to Luke 5, and this is early in Jesus' ministry, Luke 19 is near the end. Luke 5, Jesus is walking down the road, and he comes across a guy named Levi, who is a what? Tax collector. Also ostracized, but he's up north in Capernaum. And he says this to Levi, come follow me. A tax collector. So Levi spends time with Jesus, becomes what the person we know as Matthew, and he starts having parties. Guess who he invites to these parties? Tax collectors and sinners. Jesus spends time with them. So when you look at Luke, you realize this is a pattern in Jesus' life. He looks for people that are looking for him, spends time with them, builds a relationship with them, hangs out, parties with them. People are all grumbling. Same thing happened then. He's hanging out with the wrong people, and Jesus is still saying, that's why I'm here. And then you see 3 years later, he's still doing the same thing, looking for people that are looking for him, people that no one else will deal with, people that have questions, and he's investing in their life. He's fulfilling his mission. Seek and save the lost. You go, why? Why is that so important? Back to the last question. It's what he said in Luke 19. This one phrase, today salvation has come to this house. Isn't that powerful? Today, somebody was saved. Today, someone's eternal life was changed. Today, this person repented and they are no longer lost. Isn't that exciting? Today, I mean, I can just see Jesus lighting up. I came here for this reason. Here's one, because everybody else is arguing with me about why I can't spend time with lost people, and they're mad at me. And here's one of them became saved. Oh my goodness, it's exactly why I'm here. It's exactly why I came. Today, someone's been saved. Wouldn't it be fun and exciting for you to be able to say that about someone that you invested your life in? Today, someone came to know Jesus. That's the why behind the what, right? Why do we follow Jesus? Because he saved us. Why do we go live like Jesus so someone else can say, because he saved me? That's the why behind the what. That's the direction he wants us to be going. That's the becoming like Jesus on mission with Jesus. So I don't know if today there's somebody in your heart you're going, man, I wish they could have that said about them. And whoever that person is, why don't we just stop right now and pray for them? Can we do that? Is it okay? Let's just stop. And you pray. I'll give you a chance to pray. And you think, you ask God, who are those people that you want me to seek and save for you? Because you're going to do the saving. I'm just going to do the sharing. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for our salvation in the room, those of us that know Christ. I pray for those that you're calling out to that haven't chosen that yet, because your heart is so much for them. So I pray for them to be just brought into your kingdom. And Father, right now, as a church body, I want us just to stop and pray for those that are lost within our own sphere of influence. Maybe a brother or a sister, maybe a coworker, parent, child, neighbor, best friend from high school. Father, just give us a moment, and I'm going to give the church a chance just to pray between you and let them lift up those names to you. So take just a minute and do that. And Father God, we can name probably 100 reasons why they may not accept an invitation. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to go before us, to work in people's hearts, to soften them for your voice, that you will speak into their life. We pray for their salvation, Father God. It's a miracle when that happens, because that means you're at work. I don't want us to feel guilty or pressured. That's not the point. would simply give us a heart for the things that God has a heart for. And I pray that you will lead us to be open to your Spirit, that we will see people that are looking for Jesus and just be there for them to answer questions, to point in the right direction, to love them, to receive them. Help us to see life for what it truly is, a time here on earth followed by eternity either with you or separate from you. And may we see lives the way Jesus does. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Always like to say, whether you're online or in the room, if you need to receive Christ, maybe you've been on the edge and need to know that Jesus has been seeking for you and searching for you and waiting for you and his heart is for you, I'd love to talk to you about how you can then step out by faith and receive him. That's what we're here for. As we do communion, I want to go back to probably the most famous verse of all time. It's the gospel in a sentence, John 3:16. It goes like this: "For God so loved the world," that's his heart, "that he gave his only son," that's Jesus, "that whoever believes," the word there for belief is put faith in. We can't say, you know, faith something. We say believe, but it's the word faith. If you believe, if you trust in him to be your Savior, they should not perish, which is that word apolemai again. It's that word to be destroyed, to be ruined. But they will have instead eternal life. It's like you can switch them out. Perish or eternal life. That's what Jesus says. And we can choose Jesus and eternal life simply by faith. It's not by being a good person. It's not by jumping all the hoops. He already did all that on the cross. It's simply by trusting that his work on the cross was enough for us. So that's why we do communion, right? As a reminder that this son was sent for our purposes to save us. And the bread represents the body that he gave for us as a ransom. His blood was shed as a ransom so that we could come to know Christ. So as you're ready, I'll pray and then receive that and know that comes with the love of God, that he did it for that purpose. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of communion. It is a reminder of the gospel in just a short sentence, that you so loved us that you sent your son. That's why he's here, why he came. That's why he's in heaven today, to seek and save the lost. That your hope is that none of us would perish, but instead have eternal life. That's what you're offering. And through Christ, we know that. Through communion, we're reminded of that, the sacrifice it took for us to receive. So thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Receive communion when you're ready.